are going to continue in Matthew 24. Now, I know you're thinking, Pastor, this is Christmas season. And don't worry, Christmas Eve we will have a Christmas message. But we are going to continue in this book. And it is a hard book to preach. A hard chapter. Matthew 24 is just difficult. It's difficult to try to, when you're dealing with prophecy, where does this play in? What's coming next? What the Lord is trying to tell us, especially when you're trying to do it in context. And so I'm going to do my best to present what I believe the Lord is telling His disciples in Matthew 24. Now, I said it last week and I mean it still today. You may come to me and say, Pastor Paul, I don't see it that way. And you may not. And I may come to you 2 years from now and go, maybe I don't see it that way. You guys have heard of D.L. Moody, right? D.L. Moody was a wonderful preacher. People would come from all over to hear him preach. He did a great job. And there were many people towards the end of his life and ministry, these pastors and these preachers would quote D.L. in the seminary. They would quote him. And D.L. came to one of their meetings and he was listening to one of the students go through the scriptures. And D.L. said, every time he kept going, D.L. goes, oh, I was wrong about that. Oh, I was wrong about that one. Oh, I was wrong about that one. The young man came to him and said, D.L., we quote you in seminary. And you're there to say, wait a minute. Listen, I will say that I believe this is what the scripture is teaching. But as I move along in my Christian life, I realize more and more how much I don't know. Not about how much I know, but how much I don't know. So as I'm pursuing, I'm going to present Matthew 24 in the way that I believe Christ meant it. So if you could turn there. Now, last week we covered some of the prophecy given by our Lord about the coming days of His disciples. And if you remember correctly, Jesus had just gave the Pharisees and the scribes a healthy dose of the truth. It was healthy. He was condemning them. He was coming out, condemning their attitudes. He was condemning their behaviors. He was condemning their efforts to try to convince people of their righteousness. And all the while desiring not their destruction, but their repentance. They wouldn't do it. So he had come to them. He had condemned them. And then he says some very tough things about the temple. He says that this temple will be destroyed and not one stone will stand above the other. And this causes the disciples to pause for a minute. And they asked Jesus a very logical question. It was really three questions wrapped into one. They want to know, wait a minute, Jesus, if this thing's going to be destroyed, they're scratching their heads because it was big. I talked to you about that last week. It was huge. Not only was it big, it was beautiful, and it was booming. And so they're asking Jesus this question, when will this happen? When will the temple be destroyed? The second question is, when is your coming? And when will the end of the world take place? In their minds, all these events had to happen at the same time. Because this was a big deal. And Jesus goes on to explain the sequence of events. He's going to unravel that for them. Last week we learned, these are the things that you can expect in the age to come. Wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, natural disasters, all these things, persecution. He says, you know what? You can expect to see those, but the end is not yet. And so Jesus explained that, and that's what we covered last week. But now we're going to look beyond that age. That age we call the church age. And Luke calls it the age of the Gentiles. And now Jesus is going to show them, this is a sign of my coming, and this is what you can expect. So Matthew 24, looking at verse 14. And it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, it isn't the natural disasters, it isn't the pestilence, it isn't the persecution that's going to bring about the end. It's that the gospel will be spread to all nations. That's what's got to happen before he comes to all nations. Now, I scratch my head. Nations, is this the nations that are just around in Christ's day? Is that what he's talking about? Or is it nations all around, everywhere? Well, that word nations comes from a Greek word ethne. And that's where we get our word ethnic from. Jesus is saying that before the end comes, the gospel has to be spread to all the ethnic people groups. That it has to go to all the ethnic people groups everywhere. And I believe Revelation actually speaks to that, Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. Hey, John, can you give me a bottle of water? Thank you, buddy. So, Revelation 14, we're going to look at verse 6. You think I would remember to bring a bottle of water, right? I use it every week. And if I'm here for another 15 years, then we may put a little fridge. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. So, here's the thing. Revelation 14, 6. And I saw another angel. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the what? Everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, now qualifying, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying what? With a loud voice, fear the Lord, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that has made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains and the waters. So he's saying, listen, Jesus is like, hey, it's got to come to all the ethnic people groups. So the logical question is, has it? That's the question that I would want to know. I will tell you that if it hasn't, it's very close. How do we know? Well, Jesus is going to give a sign how we know for sure, but how can we get an idea that it's close? Well, these fellas, they started this project called the Joshua Project. And they went around to see how many ethnic people groups have not heard of the gospel. And according to their studies, they think about 7,400 people have not yet heard it. Now, that seems like a lot, but that goes by very quick, very quick. So we are very close. Now, ethnic people groups, these unreached people groups, who are they? Well, they're the people that's usually geographically isolated, like the peoples way in the mountains. If I remember correctly, Mary, isn't your son like delivering Bibles up into the mountains or was? Yeah. So these people who have not yet heard the gospel, heard about Christ, these people are way in the mountains or deep into the jungles or in the desert or in places that are highly persecuted, places that prevent Christianity from going forward. These people are unreached people groups. Now, what about America? America was founded in its infancy on the scriptures. The gospel was all around. It has reached this people group, but let me tell you, there's a lot of people here that don't know the gospel. There's a lot of Christians who are self-proclaiming Christians. When you ask them to give you the gospel, they're clueless. They don't have an idea at all. There's so many people that have made a God of their own making, a God that won't judge sin, a God that only loves you. They have no idea that they're sinners on their way to hell. They have no idea that they need to repent and put their full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his work. They don't have a clue. They think that, you know what, I'm good enough. And if he's a good God, he certainly wouldn't send me there. A lot of people in this country don't know the gospel. Jesus is saying, listen, before the end comes, it will spread to everywhere. And now he's going to give us a marker of how do we know when that comes. Let's go back to our text. Look at verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. So after the gospel is spread, we see another event indicating that they're in the tribulation. Another event that he calls the abomination of desolation. And he says Daniel speaks to it. And certainly Daniel does. Three different times. So let's turn there. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 first. We got three passages in Daniel we'll cover. Daniel 9, look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So, hey, right in the beginning, talking about the abomination of desolation, it says that there were going to be agreement. An agreement for 1 week. That is the scripture's way of saying for 7 years. So there'll be an agreement for 7 years. But in the middle of that 7 years, he's going to break that agreement with the abomination of desolation. Daniel speaks about it again in Daniel chapter 11. Let's turn there. Looking at verse 31. And the arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. And they shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. Then Daniel 12. Daniel 12, looking at verse 11. And from that time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So these are the words that Daniel had said about this abomination of desolation that Jesus is referring to. And what Jesus is saying is like, hey, you know the end will come after the gospel is preached. And then when you see somebody set up the abomination of desolation, this is the Antichrist setting up the image of the beast in the temple. And there will be no more sacrifices. And this is what he set up. And now when is this going to happen? I don't know. I don't have a clue. What I do know that if you read Daniel 9:26, the man who sets this up is a man of Roman descent. That's what I know. I know that they will set up a peace treaty with Israel. I know he will break it in 3.5 years, and he'll break it with this event, the abomination of desolation. Now, the Apostle Paul, he speaks to this, to the Thessalonians. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, the Thessalonians were under intense persecution, and they thought, hey, certainly we are in the tribulation. Certainly we are in the great tribulation. And Paul's like, no way. And he's going to give them an indication that really matches with what Daniel says and what our Lord is referring to. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, looking at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As the day of Christ is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. So he is going to break this treaty by setting himself right up in the temple. That's how you'll know. Now, this is the midway through the tribulation. This is the midway. So we have, there's three terms for tribulation. Christians will go through tribulations. They'll go through hardships, right? All throughout history, we've seen this. And then you have the tribulation. This will start with that promise to Israel. And then halfway through, he will break it with the abomination of desolation. And then we'll begin with something called the Great Tribulation. This is a terrible time for the people who are left here on earth. A terrible time. I don't believe that Christians will be a part of the Great Tribulation. Now, why don't I believe that? The scripture, I think, shows that we will not be here. Revelation chapter 3. Let's turn there real quick. Talking to a church, this is what our Lord says. Revelation 3, looking at verse 10. Says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world and try them that dwell upon the earth. He's talking to a church that he will keep them from that hour of temptation that tries the whole world. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the Christians being gathered up to comfort one another in these things, that you will not be a part of the tribulation. And if you want to look to an Old Testament passage that we can just see the way it works, the tribulation is God's judgment on the world. Christians are not condemned if we're in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when we look at the Old Testament, do you remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember that story, right? You have our Lord coming with two angels, and he's talking to Abraham, and he's like, I'm going to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah. This is going to be his judgment. And Abraham comes, and he starts bargaining with the Lord. Would you spare it for 40 righteous? Would you spare it for 10, 20? He starts going down the list. And the Lord is saying, yes, yes, yes. But there isn't even 10 righteous. But what does our Lord do? He sends two angels to go get the righteous out before he pronounces judgment. And it hinges on these wonderful words. Abraham knows it. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord will not judge the righteous with the wicked. And we are righteous because we're declared righteous with his son's righteousness. And so I don't believe that we'll be a part of that. I don't believe we'll be here. But for those who are, when the abomination of desolations happen, it's going to get really bad. And Daniel says it's going to happen right from there, from 1290 days from that event. Then the Lord will come. And Jesus, go back to Matthew 24. He's going to give a warning for the people who are there. And it's a scary warning. Matthew 24, looking at verse 16. "And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field turn back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them which give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, just look at those passages of verses. Who is Jesus talking to? People in Judea, flee. People on the housetops. No one in America is on the housetops, right? We don't hang out on the housetops. But guess who did? The Jewish people. And then he says, pray that it be not in the winter, and on the what? Sabbath. So in the context of this passage, it appears that Jesus is warning the Jews that will be there in that time. Now, what about these Jews that will be in there in that time? Who are they? The question first, though, we have to answer is, if they're not talking about Christians, then why is it important for us to know this? Why is it important for us to know about an event that we will not be a part of? Because we are watchmen. We are called to warn people. We are called to tell people. Do you realize he told them that the temple would be destroyed and most of them would die before that would happen? So why would he tell them that? So that they can warn. That is our call, to warn folks. Ezekiel 33 says this, "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned and the sword come and take any person from among them," this is what he says, "It is taken, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." Jude says this, "Some save with compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." We are told these things so that we can warn people. There's a judgment coming. And I'm not just talking about hell. I mean, that is the worst judgment, right? That is the eternal judgment. But there's also a temporal, immediate judgment, the tribulation. And I don't want you here for it. This is our job. This is why he tells us. So Jesus tells us what we can expect before the end. He tells us what the sign of the end is going to be, the abomination of the desolation. And now he's going to tell us what will follow right after the abomination of desolation. Matthew 24, looking at verse 21. "For then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The great tribulation. Isn't this scary? Such has never been seen before the foundation of the world. Daniel 12 puts it like this, "And from that time shall Michael stand up in a great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time." That is just horrific to think about. In the 20th century, when millions of people are killed, millions, Hitler, Mao, Stalin, the terrible things and the atrocities that these people face will not even compare to what is coming. That's what he's saying. "Except those days be shortened, now all flesh will be saved, but for the elect's sake." Well, who's the elect? I think in this context, he's referring to the 144,000 Jews. Remember, started in verse 15 where he says, "Those in Judea, those on the mountaintops, let not your flight be in during the Sabbath." The Gentiles wouldn't care about that. They wouldn't care. I mean, the Gentiles, if you heard this message, you'd be like, so what? But the Jews would know. The Jews would understand this. Now, I'm not saying he's only talking about those. I'm just saying primarily that's the focus here. These 144,000 that will come to the Lord, that will come and call him Messiah. There will not only be destruction, there will not only be death, but there will also be deception. Look at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show you great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even the very elect. Now, first off, I love that. If it were possible, they'll deceive the very elect. It's not possible to deceive the elect. You know why? Not because we're incredibly smart people. I mean, don't get me wrong. Some of you guys are really smart. But because we have the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. He seals us. He lives within us. And he bears witness of the true Christ. So the very elect will not be deceived. But this guy will come and he will deceive many. This Antichrist. And look what verse 25. And behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. So Jesus is explaining that, hey, in my second coming, after this great tribulation, after the abomination of desolations, don't listen to these people who are saying I'm coming in secret. No, I'm not. It will be broadcast. It will be broadcast. Verse 27, as the lightning which comes out of the east and shines even into the west, so shall there be the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is a very interesting phrase here. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will be eagles gathered together. What is this speaking to? This is speaking to death and carnage that's going to be on the scene when Christ returns. When he comes, he's not coming like he came the first time, meek and mild in a stable. Our Lord is coming for war. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Because you're going to see that phrase again here in Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat out upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes shall be as a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written, which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goes forth a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now go to verse 21. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him, and that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Go back to Matthew 24. Jesus says, when he comes, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. So Jesus had just explained to them what you're going to expect to see in the age of Gentiles. He's going to explain to them how you know for sure the end will be here. The gospel's preached, and then the abomination of desolation. He said, then that will be followed by this great and terrible judgment, this great tribulation, and then my return. It will not be quiet. It will not be secret. Everyone will see it. It'll be loud, and it'll be terrifying for the unbeliever. But for the remnant, for the elect, it'll be liberating. He will come, and he will rescue Israel. And this is what he's going to say after he comes. This is what we can expect. We're almost done. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So we get this idea that there's going to be this cosmic disturbance. And I'm sorry, I got to cut through some of this just to get through it all. So this cosmic disturbance that we see all throughout the scripture, this is in Revelation chapter 6. This is in Joel chapter 2. But when he comes, the sun will not give its light. And if you know anything about science, what gives the moon its light? The sun. So the sun will be darkened. The moon will be darkened. It will not give its light. But the radiance of light will come from his glory as he comes to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, Jesus explains a lot. I got to get through a lot of this. Jesus explains a lot of what's going to happen, but he never says when. He never says when. Now, that'd be kind of frustrating, right? If I said, hey, when is caroling tonight? And the answer I got was, well, we're going to sing, and then we're going to have a good time. We're going to have fellowship. We will go to this place, and we'll sing. That doesn't answer when, does it? Why doesn't our Lord tell us when? Because he wants us always to be ready. He wants us always to be ready. Look at verse 32. Sorry, I got to skip some of this for time, but verse 32, it says, now learn a parable of the fig tree, which his branch is yet tender and puts forth his leaves. Ye shall know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. This generation is referring to the generation that was there at the time. He says, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he goes on to describe that the world will be business as usual. Things will be flowing and things will be going as normal. And then, boom, the rapture. People are snatched away. And then this is going to kick off this cataclysmic set of events. And he doesn't say when. Go down to verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known and what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think, not the Son of Man comes. He's like, hey, it's going to come and it's imminent. It's any time. Always be ready. Think about us. When we know somebody's coming to the house, what do? That's right. We get ready. We straighten up. We straighten up the house. Hey, Lord wants us to keep our house in order, to keep it straight. Now, this is something I have not been able to teach my kids about their room. Okay? But I will say... I will say this, though. It's the same way with us. If the Lord had given us a date, you know what we would do? We would go about our lives not doing his work. And we would wait until he comes. And by the way, that is us. That's kind of us now. If you think about it, you've heard me say this. We live our life on a series of plateaus. And when we are a young kid, we think, I can't wait to be a teenager. That's going to be great when I'm a teenager. Then we hit 13. And then we're like, you know what? I can't wait till I can what? Drive. I can't wait till I'm 16. That's going to be great. And so we press on till we're 16. And when we're 16, we're like, I cannot wait till I'm done with school. And I want to graduate high school, right? Then we go to college and you think, I can't wait to have my degree. And I can't wait to have a job. And I can't wait to get this young lady or this young man and be married. I can't wait to have this house. And then we work for 30, 40 years and say, I can't wait to retire. We live our lives on these mountaintops, going about our business, not focusing on his business. And if we knew exactly when it was, we would forget it altogether. Think about how much time we spend on trivial things that do not matter. That's us. That's me. C.S. Lewis, you guys have heard of him, right? He wrote a book. He wrote several books. The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, The Witch, The Wardrobe, all those things. And then he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Has anybody read that? Yeah, it was a college read. We had to read it. I'm not really into reading much, okay? But it had an interesting part in here. And this is what it said. It was the devil was wanting to hold a competition with the demons to see who could find a strategy to keep people from seeking the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. Five demons said, yes, we'll take up that call. And so the first demon comes to him and says, hey, I got an idea. I will tell them that there is no God. The devil says, well, don't be an idiot. They'll look at creation. They'll look at even the human form, a tiny baby, the sun, the moons, the stars, the planets, all their perfect course, and they'll realize that there had to be a creator. Demon 2 comes up and says, you know what? I'll tell them that there's no such thing as evil so they can do what they like. The devil says, well, they'll look at people, and they'll look at their lives, and they'll see how much of a failure they'll make. And they'll quickly realize that evil is there. Demon 3 says, I'll persuade them that churches are out of fashion and out of touch with reality, and that the people there are cynical, judgmental. The devil yawns and says, well, somebody's already thought of that. And that's not working. Demon 4 says, I have a foolproof plan. I will put a TV in front of their face, a screen. Today it would be social media. And they will just be stuck in their social media and in their phones and all these things. And they won't care about it. And the devil says, well, that's a good idea. That's better. He said, but eventually they'll get tired of that too. And they'll seek the truth. And then the fifth demon, quiet, stuck in the shadows, says, I have an idea. The devil says, well, I want to hear it. He says, I will go there and I will convince them that they have time. And the devil says, ha ha, that will work. And that's exactly what's happened in our culture. We believe that we have time. We don't know. He could come today, and if we live like it, you know how important those things would be? You know how important living for Christ would be if we knew He was coming today? How important it would be for us to give the gospel if He was coming now? If you knew today He was coming, you would leave here immediately. You would call your family that doesn't know Him. You would leave here now and tell your neighbor who doesn't know. You would make it a priority, and so our Lord doesn't tell anybody when He's coming. It'll be a surprise for many. We ought to live like it's important to us now. We ought to live with this idea, this imminence, that He could return any minute. Go back to this text, because Jesus is going to finish this chapter with this. Looking at verse 50. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is our warning. These guys wanted to know when the end was. The Lord gave him signs. He told him what would happen. But he's leaving this passage with this. Be ready. Be ready. And on top of all of it, the scripture says that he has laid aside a crown for those who look forward to his coming. We can be stuck with today, the season, the Christmas shopping, our petty differences, our offenses. How much time do we spend on offenses? How much focus of our energy do we spend on people who have offended us? That is nothing. And instead, let's keep our eyes fixed on the imminent day and return of our Lord. Hey, that's a wonderful time for us. Amen. It's a terrible time for those who don't know Him, and we got to get that message out. Jeff, could you come up and Steve? Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come to you, Lord. I'm just going to admit right now that, Lord, I spend too much of my time on things that don't really matter. And, Lord, there's too much of my time that does not live in a way that acts as if your coming could be at any minute. And so, Lord, for that, Lord, I'm asking for your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that you would help and keep my focus on you, on your things, on your kingdom, and on your work. Lord, as Marian Baptist Church moves forward, Lord, every day closer to your return, let us live with an urgency
that we need to get the gospel out, that people need to know you, and that we need to spend our time growing close to you and spreading your word for your glory. Father God, make it an urgency for us, for your glory, in Jesus' name.